And the Pharisees came also tempting him, saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to a wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What God therefore hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffer you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Our Father and our God, we're grateful this morning for this time to spend with these people. And may we truly, our Father, submit ourselves unto thee and resist the devil and draw nigh unto God, that he'll draw nigh unto us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some of the things I say this morning might be a little bit controversial to you. And I would want you to know that I have spent a number of hours studying this out, and God laid it on my heart to do it, and I did it. And I just hope that you just open your heart and listen and see if it at least doesn't make sense. Amen. See if it doesn't at least makes sense. We're at least we got our foot in the door. So we're teaching now the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of marriage, what I've called, so far as in my great humility, a biblical doctrine of marriage. I didn't call it the biblical doctrine of marriage. I'm not claiming to know everything about it. But I have some things here that we'll go into this morning that will possibly grate upon your nerves. All right. We covered the psychological, political attack upon marriage. We talked about that, how that basically and fundamentally our government is not for marriage. You can live together in sin and have all the benefits of being married. Here's a little clip. The 1980 census. This is the 1980 census that they took. In 1970, 523,000 couples who took part in the national census were living together without benefit of clergy. In 1980, 2 million professed, when the census taker came to the door, that they were not married to the people they were married. And actually, I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but during that period of time, there were actually tax benefits for people who were living together without marriage, and tax liabilities for couples filing a joint return. So you can think about those things. Amen. Now we're going to talk this morning about the doctrinal and religious attack upon God's institution of marriage. Y'all certainly look serious. I'm telling you, we don't preach on this and we don't teach on this because it's of a sensitivity, and it is as important a doctrine in the Word of God as any other doctrine. The foundation of Christianity is founded upon the home. It is in the home that the children are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and not in the church, and certainly not in the Christian school. We live in a culture where people abdicate their responsibilities to the government, to the church, to the Christian school, to everything in the world. Amen. And we want to back off of this doctrine. We want to back off of it because of the brethren. We want to back off of it because of people in our church, and maybe even people in our family. Number one, as the great numbers of people who are divorced in our society increase, there will be pressure upon the church to back off and compromise. I'm saying by the sheer force of numbers, as the independent, fundamental, soul-winning church goes out into the world and wins people to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will win a significant number of people who are divorced, married, remarried, divorced, and remarried, divorced again. As these people come into our churches and occupy our pews, there will be a continual sensitivity to this subject of divorce, remarriage, and divorce. And by the sheer force of numbers, preachers then will feel tremendous pressure to back off, to quiet down, and to cool off. Number two, the business of relative separation will increase religious accommodation and acceptance of people who have been married, divorced, remarried, again and maybe again. It will increase our acceptance of them, relative separation. By relative separation, this is what I mean, that the church maintains a certain distance behind the world. That's what we do in many cases. The world is here, the church is here. As the world goes on into sin and evil, men and seducers wax worse and worse, it's not long before the church is where the world was. And so that kind of the world just drags the church behind it, and this kind of relative separation, just maintaining a certain distance, just wanting to be up to date. Amen. I mean, the big church down the road has a solo class and a solo conference. Amen? Amen. And so, if we're going to reach these people, if we're going to help these people, if we're going to be a blessing to these people, then we're going to have to make some kind of accommodation to divorce. And so, we're going to accommodate ourselves to divorce. Amen? Amen, amen. I'm not getting many amens. They all sit out there and stare at me. I don't give a flip. Amen. The subjective interpretation of the Bible. We live in the most subjective age anybody has ever lived in. Our music is sensual. Our dress is sensual. Amen. I was sitting down the other day at Friendly's, and I'd been preaching on sensuality, and I was eating a sundae, and I already had pecans, and I looked at that thing, and I said, that thing is sensual. Amen. Our food is sensual. We live in a culture that is dominated with subjectivity. Well, I'll tell you, I think. Now, this is the way I feel about it. And somewhere down the line, the Bible-believing, Bible-preaching preacher is going to have to take a stand on the truth and not move. We're going to have to do that which is right, regardless of how we feel. And when it comes to the doctrine of marriage, there is a great deal of emotion, and there's a great deal of feeling. Amen? So I don't know. Ask John the Baptist about preaching about it. Amen? He got himself in a little trouble there. Lost his head over it. We get into this thing, I want to be understanding. I only want to help. Well, you know, Brother Jones, we love people. Well, I wonder if Jesus loved the woman at the well. Come on. I wonder if Jesus loved the woman at the well. We have come, you see, and what goes on out in the world, finally, in many cases in the church, the wickedness and ungodliness and immorality in the world works its way into the church, and we adopt those standards because men are not standing. And somebody said something to me about how to have a wedding. I'll tell you how to have a wedding in your church. I'll tell you how to have weddings in your church. First of all, you get up, if you're a young preacher, or you haven't preached on this before, or you've just taken a church, you get up and you tell the people what God says about marriage. You set the standard first in the pulpit. And you preach about what God says about mixed marriages. And you preach about what God says about divorce and remarriage. And you preach about what God says about that. And then you take a stand on it and you tell people what you're going to do about it. Where you get in trouble is you've never taken a stand of what you're going to do when Bessie Mae goes, gets her a long-haired hippie and falls in love, amen, and then mom and daddy want her to come down the aisle, amen, she's 3 months pregnant, but mom and daddy want her to come down the aisle and be married in a white dress and cover the whole thing up, and you haven't, and then you're going to take your stand. Too late? You better take your stand before. We're to preach the whole counsel of God, amen? We're to preach it all. Jesus preached on marriage. We ought to. Now then, as all of this enormous social pressure comes upon the membership of the church, listen, I can remember the time when if a woman was divorced, she was marked. It's no longer so. There is no longer any kind of social stigma in the world of being divorced. None whatsoever. And before you fall out on me till I get where I'm going this afternoon or this morning, will you please wait and not make a judgment until I'm through this morning? Will you please withhold your judgment until I get here where I'm going? Now, I want to... As the people in the church divorce, then the pressure will build. Then it'll reach the ministry and evangelists and missionaries and teachers in the Christian school. They'll get divorced, and then it won't be long before the man standing right here, pastoring the church, then he's going to get a divorce. And if he's in some of these denominations, that will assure that he'll get a better church and a bigger pulpit. Amen, amen, amen. How does this compromise creep in? Now, I don't know everything, but I'm going to give you some ways that, in sitting and thinking, how the compromise on marriage creeps in. Where do we begin to compromise on the doctrine of marriage? Number one, by covering up adultery and fornication of good church members, officers, pastors, fellow pastors, missionaries, evangelists, and Bible teachers. Amen. One great leader in the Christian realm, he wrote article after article, and what he suffered, he didn't suffer adultery and fornication. It was burnout. Burnout. Well, I was preaching on that, and I said, well, amen, he had ministerial burnout. And I just ugly enough to say, amen, something got hot, amen, wasn't the ministry. Them that sin rebuke before all. They'll say, well, now, this is known. It'll hurt the church. No, it'll hurt the church to cover it up. Amen. No, it'll hurt the church to slide over it. God didn't cover up the adultery and the fornication of the king. I don't know why he should for you and I. Number two, through tolerance and acceptance without discipline of illegitimate babies born into the church. Let an illegitimate baby be born into the church, and not only do they want that baby accepted, they want that baby exalted. Some of y'all don't like this. Oh, Lord. Say, Brother Jones, don't you care about these young people? Don't you care about the other 10 girls in your church who haven't fallen? Don't you care about them? Who's going to care about them?
If you're going to give a baby shower for that illegitimate mother, then what's it going to mean when you give a baby shower for one of your precious, pure, clean young women when they have their first baby? Amen. Don't you understand that you're spitting in the face of God? Amen. Don't you understand that the bastard could not come into the congregation of Israel? Don't you understand that? We've lost our bearings. We've lost our mind. We've lost our reason. We think discipline is something you do to somebody. Bless God, discipline is something you do for somebody. It is an act of love. And I would never discipline a boy, or a girl, or a young man in my church for that sin until I had gotten on my face and wept and cried and prayed that God would give them a heart of repentance. But if you don't take a stand, they're never going to repent. And when she doesn't repent, she's going to dump that illegitimate baby in her guilt and raise a rascal. And you've allowed the whole thing to take place in the church of God because you want to be understanding. After all, this happens to a lot of young people. Well, puke. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, he said, it is commonly reported that there's, and I'm telling you, everybody knows about this illegitimate baby. The testimony of the church is hurt. And then it says you're puffed up. Arrogant. Blowed up like a big toad. I just dare you to touch this issue, preacher. We'll cause a stink in the church. And then it says, have not rather more. Hard heartedness. No tenderness. No weeping. Dead, here they come. The little girl walking behind, carrying the diaper bag, and grandpa's walking in front of her, and then grandma's got the little baby, and she, oh, I just touched this issue. But then Paul says, don't you know a little leaven? Leaven, the whole lump. Put him out. Put him out. And then don't you read 2 Corinthians where he says, well, sufficient for one such is the punishment inflicted by me. Let him back in. I'm telling you, if there's no repentance over this sin, there's no stop. And discipline must be carried out. So this compromise. You mean to tell me, Brother Jones, that this business of just letting illegitimate babies be born in church is an attack upon the doctrine of marriage? Yeah. Absolutely. It just weakens it. Number three, through the tolerance of divorce, remarriage and divorce. Now, I want you to listen carefully now. Don't misquote me. Don't misunderstand me. You gonna listen to what I say? Please, just you gonna give me a break? By tolerance and acceptance of the divorce and remarriage of church members. We ain't talking about some old lost boy. We ain't talking about some old lost girl. We talking about somebody sitting right there in your church, listening to you preach, and then he's going to divorce his wife. Right there in your congregation, he's going to sit right there. Amen. They're going to get a no-fault divorce. They're going to split the blanket. They're going to bust up right there in the church house. We ain't talking about lost people. We're not talking about people who had something happen in their past. Bless God, I had things happen in my past, and they're under the blood, and they're forgiven, and they're gone. We ain't preaching about that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who are going to sit right there in the church and get divorced. And then the preacher's going to not do nothing about it.
And if she's going to marry him over here, and he's going to marry her over there, and you're going to have wife swapping, you might as well throw your hat down, throw keys, and then go home, amen, save a lot of paperwork, and quit paying the lawyer fees and send them out to the missionary. It's wicked. And we have it in the church for one reason.
Because we tolerate it. And as Brother Jones said, well, no, amen. If I see one of my church members publicly drunk on, he's going to repent. Had a boy living in my home, a foster boy living in my home. And I mean, he did it. Now, he stood right up over there, and he got up and stood up and said, I am sorry, I did it, I did wrong. My God, isn't it more important? Isn't divorce a greater importance than some boy out here getting high on the pop wine overnight? Yeah.
Amen.
We tolerate. Had a dummy tell me here the other day, I'd have you for a meeting, Alan. He said, but 60% of the people in my church are divorced, and you'd ruin them. Well, you don't need to have me. How compromise creeps in by unethical and unsound practices, performing weddings for divorced people for whom you do not know why they're divorced. Well, Brother Jones, we're just trying to help. We use this as a method of soul winning. Jesus didn't. He told that woman, go get your husband. He said, give me the living water. He said, no, go get your husband first. Now, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. But if words mean anything, the Bible says that he that puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, except it be for that thing right there, with that one exception, and marries another, what does he do? He commits adultery, and if we perform weddings for people in those conditions, we are sanctioning their adultery. And if you think for one minute that they don't appreciate your sanction of their adultery, you're wrong. As well, they'll just go down the road and somebody else will perform the ceremony. I might as well and try to get them into my church. Do you know that's the same reason these stupid people use for selling booze? Well, somebody else down the road will sell it, you know.
Yeah.
Well, if you rob a bank, somebody else will rob it, amen. Number two, by allowing unscripturally divorced people, divorced women, and girls who you know in your heart for certain are not pure to walk down that aisle in a white dress. That degrades marriage. The other day, we had a deal in the church. I mean, a family in my church. Now, they didn't do it in my church. They had to go to another church to do it. But let me tell you something. This couple had been married, divorced, lived together for 4 years, and then walked down the aisle and had a formal church wedding. And somebody comes to you and says, look, we've been living together for 2 or 3 years, and I've never been married, and he's never been married, and we decide to get married. What should we do? There ain't nothing wrong with you performing the wedding if you want to. They can get married. But my goodness, man, do it in your office.
Yeah.
Do it in your living room.
Right.
Don't let them walk down the aisle of the church. That should be reserved. Don't you know that's the only, what's the reason for having it in the church anyway? Because it pictures Jesus and the bride, and amen, it makes that picture, and when that picture is destroyed and marred and spoiled, why have it? Don't you know that Moses couldn't go into the promised land for striking the rock twice? We'll be striking the rock twice. You say, you're mad. Well, I'm doing just as well as Greg up here. I heard him growling and yelling, preaching on joy. Judges were the same thing, you know. He said, you got to be joyful!
Amen.
by helping and aiding and abetting preachers and evangelists who during the tenure of their ministry have gone off with a piano player and gotten remarried, having a ministry of restoration of whoremongers. You idiot. You let him in the pulpit, God ain't never going to use him. I believe what Brother Jack Wood says, that once that's done, God will never use you again. You have violated your office. You have used the trust that your people and that woman had in you to get next to her. And then stick that dude back in the pulpit.
Well, you know, he's a great man of God. We need to get him back in the ministry.
No, he needs to go sell insurance or used cars. Get him out. By having Christian daycare centers. Always the place where the church makes the most money. And actually applies for and signs the forms to receive aid to dependent children from the government. Don't you think one minute in your mind that young women with children who are going to divorce their husbands don't consider the fact that they have a religious option in the care of their children? Well, I can get shed of this dummy and put my child in a Christian daycare center. Aiding and abetting working mothers. When the Bible clearly says, I would have mothers to guide the house, to be keepers at home. Ain't one word about them working outside of the house. You don't have one scrap of scripture. By promoting that and allowing that and keeping your mouth shut. By accepting people into your church who are under the discipline of another church for that very reason. I got me a little message, and I've never had an opportunity to preach it. And the little message is, brother, you don't have to get right. Somebody down the road will love you and take you in.
Amen.
You don't have to pay your PACE bill at school A because school B will take you in. You don't have to get right. There is a Bible-believing scoundrel out there who will cover up your adultery. As long as you'll fill a pew and put a little bit of an offering envelope and do a number on his board and amen and add to his material success. By not taking a clear stand on the doctrine of marriage, you would be surprised how much vacillation and misunderstanding there is over scripture as clear as the one I've read these few moments. And whosoever putteth away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever put her away, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away, what? Committeth adultery. By the way, it doesn't say commit adultery. I've had them argue, you can't live in sin. It says commit up. And that means just keep on doing it. If you can live with her for 100 years and it ain't going to straighten it out. Now, we stand for other things. We stand for salvation by grace through faith. We stand for baptism for believers. We stand for the ordinances. We stand for the King James Bible, and we ought to. I want to know why we don't stand for this. That enter into the interpretation of the Bible. Generally speaking,
as a general rule, when we interpret the Bible the same way, when we have the same rules for interpreting the Bible, we'll come out with the same doctrine. In other words, if I interpret the Bible like a Jehovah's Witness, I turn out to be one. If I interpret the Bible like a moron, I'd be a moron. On and on and on. If I interpret the Bible like a Pentecostal, I'd be a Pentecostal. Well, we're Baptists, and we believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible. We believe that the words in this Bible stand. Now, I want to say that the words in this Bible stand irregardless of Jewish custom. During the discussion about marriage, there's no need to bring up what the Jews did. That's a Gentile Bible right there. I mean, written in English to English-speaking people, and I'm sticking with what this says. Don't. Amen? Well, this something Jews did might shed a little light on this, but it's not going to change it. So here we go. Now we've made some statements and we've said some things about the deterioration of the institution of marriage and how it's deteriorated and how we've come to a place where it's difficult to take a stand. Say, Brother Jones, if I went back to my church and took a stand on this, I'd have trouble. Well, I'm sorry. But if we keep our mouth shut, this thing is going to go on and on and on and on. Well, turn your Bible to Genesis 1:26 and read two things. I want you to find two things in Genesis chapter 1:26 and 27. I want you to read it, and I want you to find two reasons that God gave marriage. Two reasons that God gave marriage. They're clear to me there. Of course, a lot of times what's clear to me, what I see, you know, you don't see what you see, I don't see. But read that. He gave this blessed institution to accomplish two basic fundamental things in this earth. Now, one of them ought to be real, both of them ought to be real obvious. All right, what's number one? What's the number one reason he gave for marriage? What's the number one reason he gave for marriage? Why did he create the man and the woman? What did he aim for them to do? Huh? He wanted them to have children. He wanted them to have children. That fruit now is not soul winning. Arbitrary birth control is contrary to the principles of God. The movement that we're in right now could grow to significant power only through the reproduction of the people. Alright? What's the other purpose that he created man? He gave him a specific responsibility. Replenish? Well, that's children. What else? Have dominion. In other words, he instituted the home. The home is the institution that God established for the purpose of bringing his dominion to the face of this earth. Now, that's not kingdom theology or something like that. That's just Bible. There was a time, beloved, in this country where the government and nothing moved without the approval of the church and God's men. Our Constitution was ratified in churches. Amen. And we abdicate that when we retreat from the doctrine of marriage and the responsibility of the home. Alright? Our basic stand. I'll give you my basic stand, or where I believe the Bible stands basically on the doctrine of marriage. If I were to ask you this morning, overall, as a whole, not depending on proof text and individual verses. If you took everything the Bible said about marriage and you piled it all up right here, would it be basically good, indifferent, or bad? What would it be? It would be basically and fundamentally good. It is not good for the man to live alone. If we took everything the Bible said and we piled it up here, we would come to the conclusion that basically, fundamentally, for the most part, for the overwhelming part, God wants men and women to be married and have children. That's what we'd ask. I mean, that would be without controversy. Now, that does not contradict 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul says, don't get married. That chapter is interpreted by the verse that says, but because of the present distress, there may be times in history, and there may be ministries, and there may be lives where people should not get married. Marriage is not for everyone, under every circumstance. But the overwhelming thing is God wants young men and young women to get married. You'll notice I didn't say fall in love and get married. 100 years ago in Japan, you'd be put to death for falling in love and getting married. Why is that? Because the family name, the family home, the family inheritance, and the family were more important than your emotions. Now, when you hear preachers say, well, in this wicked age we're living in, stay single if you can. This wicked age we're living in, I don't believe, I don't think it's wise to bring children into an age. I thank God Noah brought some in. There wouldn't be nobody left, beloved. If we do what Brother Greg is talking about and raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we can stand on the brink of hell and raise children for God. We just have to keep hell on the brink, amen, not getting me involved in it, amen. Now then, let me ask you this. If you had to answer this question, what is the Bible's position on divorce? What would you say? Overwhelmingly, I mean, if you took every passage of Scripture in the Word of God and piled it up over here, what would the weight of all of that Scripture say about divorce? It's bad. God's against it. The book of Malachi, chapter 3 in the book of Malachi, God says, I hate putting away. Deal not treacherously, he said, with the wife of your youth. He said, I hate putting away. Divorce is a curse. Divorce is a type of judgment. Divorce, the word divorce is only used one time in the Bible, and that's where God tells Israel, I'll divorce you. I'll write you a bill of divorce. So then our basic, fundamental stand, what would it be? We would be overwhelmingly, altogether, out and out for marriage. Now, I was just reading in my devotions today, when God is talking about the judgment on Israel in the book of Jeremiah, he says there's no longer going to be any joy. There's no longer going to be any happiness. And you know what he equates joy and happiness with? The voice of the bridegroom. I'm telling you, weddings ought to be joyous, wonderful, festive occasions. Amen. I do like the Pollock's doing, Barry. Buy a 55-gallon drum of strong brew, amen. Drink it and dance for 4 or 5 days. We don't have to have the brew, but weddings ought to be beautiful, wonderful, festive occasions. They were in the Bible. What was childbirth in the Bible? With the exception of the tribulation, which is the exception of the tribulation, woe to them that give suck in those days, with the exception of the tribulation, childbirth was always a sign of the blessings and the joy of God. Why are we opposed to those things these days?
Well, I tell you, the earth's getting overpopulated.
Listen here, between here, between Chattanooga and Lexington, Ohio, 9 million chinks could live on those hills. There is plenty of room out there for people. By the way, you ought to read the book about this, where this man goes into the demographics and he proves that it is people like us who are not replacing themselves through children, while the third world and the welfare people are breeding. You let somebody have their sixth or seventh child in the church. Oh, my. Oh, this is awful. I don't know how he can treat his wife that way. You ought to read Psalm 127. It is not any of your business. If he has 13. Hallelujah. Help yourself. I heard a dummy the other day preaching, and somebody said he had his fourth kid, and they said, you must really like kids. He said, no, I don't like them, but he said, I sure love my wife a lot. You know, I mean, there's no excuse for something like that, amen? We adopt the world's philosophy. And I think we get it through the television. What if we take the rule of first mention? What is marriage according to the rule of first mention? It is not good for man to live alone. I'll never forget hearing Brother Farley's message on that. I'm telling you, that made an impression on me. Adam had the garden. Adam had the animal. Adam had, I've got it here. Maybe I'll just, instead of me marring it, I'll read it. Somewhere here I've got it. About he had the presence of God, and he had the paradise of God. He had the provisions of God. He had the possessions of God. There was gold there. He had the privilege of God extending to everything but the tree. He had the presence of God, and in all of this he was alone. Our ministry is not enough. I'm grieved when I see young men and they're going to be missionaries and they don't want to be married. I'm grieved by that. I don't think that's the way it ought to be. So if we went by the rule of first mention, what conclusion would we draw about marriage? The blessing. It is not good for the man. If we went by the rule of first mention on the word divorce, what would we conclude? It's a curse. Why do we make these jokes and these snide remarks and these off-colored things about marriage from the pulpit and in our private conversation? My ball and chain and all this kind of stuff. I thank God for my wife. Why do we tolerate that kind of thing and degrade and mar and walk on what God has said? And then close our mouths when it comes to the subject of divorce, remarriage, and divorce. God's against it. Now here's one that will blow your mind. If your mind has not been blown now, this one will blow your mind. If we consider the doctrine of divorce dispensationally, we all believe in it. Is divorce, the doctrine of divorce. You see, let me say this.
Jesus said, in the beginning it was not so. God made them male and female. God joined them together. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So let me say this and be real clear now. The doctrine of marriage has not changed since the Garden of Eden. Marriage today, marriage right now, is exactly the same as it was when God united Adam and Eve. But the doctrine of divorce has changed. Under the Old Testament economy, you could divorce your wife for every cause. Now, I was thinking about that, ladies, and let me tell you where I came to this, and God showed me this. The test of jealousy. If a man had suspicions about his wife, he could make her endure that test of jealousy and drink that water with the dirt from the tabernacle floor. Now, the woman didn't have that prerogative. Now, Mr. C.H.M. says that this shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ, that not only will he not accept the practice of unfaithfulness in his church, he will not even suffer the suspicion of it. In other words, you don't even want God to suspicion that you're going to be unfaithful to him. And so again, every time we have the male above and the female subordinate, what do we have a picture of? Christ and the church. And the order of the home is the order of the church. It is a doctrinal order. It is not a social order. It is not a cultural order. You ladies understand that? It is a what? Doctrinal order. In other words, it cannot, it must not be changed. So, besides that, there's just no... I was reading in this book last night, and this guy's talking about all these laws that they're passing to make men and women equal. So he writes his representative, and he said, go ahead, pass as many laws as you want. Make a lot of laws. Make plenty of laws. He says, there's only one problem. He says, there's no law that you can make that'll make a man's breast give milk. That says a lot, doesn't it? Said, you can't pass a law, dummy, that'll make a man's breast give milk. You can't do it. So dispensationally, the doctrine of divorce is a New Testament doctrine. Now, I taught that in the Bible college. And a very serious student raises his hand and he says, yes, but Brother Jones, before the cross, in this time right here, when this was written, they were still under the law. And I thought, I turned back and I opened my Bible and I said, the New Testament. Amen? Divorce, the doctrine of divorce is a New Testament doctrine. And he says you can't have one except it be for fornication. And by the way, I ain't afraid to touch that one. I will discuss with you what fornication means. Now, what about Ezra 10? Did God tell them to get a divorce? Ezra 10, were they to put away their Gentile wives? Absolutely. They see there, Brother Jones, God sanctioned divorce. I'm telling you right now, when a woman interferes with what a man wants to do, for God, he can get rid of her. No, 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 no. The Jewish women were not told to get rid of their Gentile husbands. Obviously, God was protecting the Messianic line. Now, if you're not in the Messianic line, and you're not in line for the priesthood, I wouldn't fool with that.
I just let it lay there in the book of Ezra. Then a guy come up, and he said, well, he said, you mentioned them all but one. I said, what's that? He said, Ahasuerus and Vashti. She wouldn't do what he told her to do, so he got shed of her. See? I said, you know, I had a friend, and he went to Korea. When he came back, and he and his wife and his whole family was all wearing trousers. And when we met him, I didn't say nothing about her trousers, his daughter's trousers. I didn't say nothing about her trousers. But right away, he bristled up, and he had said, well, he said, I'll want you to know, he said, we've been to Korea, and we've seen that over there in Korea, he says, there's no distinction. Women wear trousers just like men over there. And I said, Bill, does it dawn on you that you're the saved one and they the heathen, and God sent you over there to teach them?
Yeah.
And here you come back and you don't learn to wear breeches from the heathen, and you come over here and tell me it's okay. Now, what's an old heathen whoremongering king putting away his wife got to do with you? I mean, it just ain't going to work, is it? It's not going to flow. Now, is it? And everywhere you can go, you can cut it off. So, in the morning, I'm going to begin with what marriage is not. You know, you can't discover the truth without God, and you can't discover God without the truth. But those old Greeks, Aristotle and those fellows, they learned, they discovered a lot through reason. Amen. And one way you can discover what something is eliminate everything it is. So we'll begin there in the morning. Amen. So we'll close here. What will we say? God is far what? God's far. God's out and out far. It's good. The marriage bed, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. I like that. Marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is not neutral. It's not take it or leave it. Marriage is absolutely good. Whosoever findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. That's not all, brother. What's the rest of it? And find favor with the Lord. What's God's position? What's the Bible's position about divorce? He's out and out against it. So I say then that our basic fundamental stand in our church, in our fellowships, ought to be that stand. We ought to be out and out in favor of marriage. And we ought to be out and out against divorce. Amen? Sure, there are special circumstances. Jesus said so. Sure, there are special circumstances about divorce. He did say save for fornication. He did make an exception. Certainly there are exceptions. Exception shouldn't become the rule. And you'll take a real stand on it if it happens to your son or your daughter or your granddaughter or your grandson. Then we'll see. But it won't change it. So this morning, that's where we are. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you. I enjoyed myself.
I know everybody's ready.